Luke chapter 10, we're going to start back at verse 18 through 20, and Jesus is saying this now after they have just come back from being out on a journey, the 72 of them, and they're coming back and they're reporting to Jesus what had happened. And here's what Jesus' reply was when they came back and reported what had happened. I probably should go ahead and read verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So when the 72 returned with joy, they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Power to overcome the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, note the word, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That was the most important thing for Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. He said it wasn't the healthy who needed a physician. It was who? The sickly. And of course, he's referring to spiritual sickliness, all right? At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. So what we have here is what we call the greater story becomes the greater experience. As the disciples came back rejoicing over those who they ministered to and how the demons submitted to them, Jesus is wanting them to see a greater story. He wants them to see even a greater experience. And that greater story and greater experience is when someone comes to Christ. That your names, disciples, have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pick up in verse 25, and we do have what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, a very familiar parable. Let me just explain what a parable is, in case you're wondering. A parable is taking a earthly example, but applying a heavenly meaning to it. So it's a heavenly meaning being applied to an earthly experience. That's what parable means. Now in verse 25, 26, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, now notice that word test is important, to test Jesus. It shows you a little bit about the sincerity of this person. To test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? So in this discourse between Jesus and the expert in the law, he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds with this. Well, what is written in the law? How do you know, or do you read it? Because he's the law expert. So how do you read the law? What do you understand about the law? And we pick up in verse 27. He answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the question was not intended to be something that he wanted to learn, but it was more intended to try to find a way to justify his position. We were read in verse 27 when he said, love the Lord with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. You see the difference there? He wasn't being sincere. He's trying to justify why he isn't serving God. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Hence the title of our talk today. Who is my neighbor? Let's pick up with the Good Samaritan story. We look in verse 30. So Jesus replies back to the man. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he fell into the hands of others, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So let's take a look at who and what did the priest do in Bible days. All right? What did the priest do in Bible days? Because it says the priest, in verse 31, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So who is a priest? What does a priest do? Well, they stood guard of the house of God. They made sacrifices for God's people. They instructed God's people. Now, do you know how much Jesus talked about the poor, the lonely, the needy? Do you know how much the Old Testament talked about it? Now, this guy's an expert in the law. He understands the law. Look how much is emphasized in the Bible so far that they had. Now, they don't have the Bible like we have the Bible, but they had all the scrolls. They had the teachings. Remember when Jesus stood up and read from the scrolls? They had the teachings. They knew. This priest knew what his role was when it came to mankind. And God blessed his people when they did their job. When the priest did their job, God blessed the people. For as the priest did their job, it caused the people to want to do what their job was, and God blessed the people. And when they didn't, then God's curses fell on the people. So God's curses would fall on the people. If the priest did not do what their job was supposed to be, then the people didn't do what they were supposed to do because the priest never taught them to do or modeled what they were supposed to do and be. So the curses would fall on the people. The priest was responsible to officiate all that pertained to the temple. Now, this is a very qualified person. This is a person who knows what is his responsibility. It was obvious to see that a priest was to be a spiritual, equipped overseer for the work of God's people. Now, of all the people in Bible days, think about it. This is the top of the echelon of knowing what is responsible for humankind. There's a lot of other things that goes on in Israel's day. There's industry like we have industry. There's farming like we have farming. There's all kinds of things. But the priest's responsibility was to know what the Bible taught. It was to know what the law stood for, to know what the law of Moses stood for. They were big in the law of Moses, as you know. Of all the people in the Bible days, the priest should have been the one that stepped in and assisted in this man's life along the side of the road. Some believe that the priest did, as I studied this, I learned that some priests believe that he did this because he wanted to avoid the threat of being robbed himself. So he thought by crossing over and walking on down the road that nobody would jump out from the bushes or wherever and attack the priest who stopped to help this man. Some believe that. That's what they believe, why he did it. Now, if that's true, all right, he still certainly didn't care enough, did he? He was more worried than if that's true about himself. Because there's another theory that it wasn't because he was afraid of the robbers. It's because he didn't want to be bothered with it. He didn't want to be bothered with it. He had too many other things to do, too many other things on his schedule, too many things on his mind, and he didn't want to be bothered with it. Which, would that not be typical of our society today when you think about it? By the way, do you catch the news where you will see people taping some kind of event that's happening? There could be a fight. There could be somebody. Like, remember the guys that were beating up on the two cops? Yeah. Right? People are standing by and they're taking pictures of it. They're filming it so they can get on their phone. Now, do you understand what you're doing when you're standing there filming an incident? When somebody is being attacked, somebody's being abused, you're going to stand there and take pictures and film it? Really? Instead of putting your phone down, jumping in, and helping that person. We are in a messed up frame of mind in our country today. It's more important to get proof than it is to help people out. So technically speaking, no matter how you size it up, the priest should have stopped and helped. That was a responsibility of that priest. We go to verse 32. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, who and what were the Levites for? What did they do? What was their job in Bible days? Well, the Levite was to assist the priest in all functions in the house of the Lord. He took care of the courtyard and side rooms and helped perform the ceremonies of purification. The priests and the Levites were pretty much interchangeable. They were there to assist the priest, and they could sometimes step in and do the work of the priest. If the priest wasn't available, they could do that. Some historians believe that the Levites were actually law officers. They weren't just helpers in the temple, but they were considered officially law officers, according to some of the historians, that their role was to be like an law officer. So now what we have walking down the road here is we have a very high-ranking person in God's work and possibly a law officer, such as a state trooper or city police person. And he crosses the road and keeps on going, avoiding the broken man. So we have two high-ranking people that their job is to care for humanity. Their job is to make sure that there is order. Their job is to make sure that everybody knows and everybody is safe. And yet they walk by on the other side. True story. There was a man standing across the street from a church one Sunday morning. And people were crossing the street. And this person was dressed very shabby, very rough looking. And just, you could tell it would be like what we would call a homeless person today. And we're just standing in the corner watching the people walk back and forth across the street to church, right across the street to the church. And there stands this man. Not one person stopped to talk to that man. Weren't they a little bit surprised when that man walked up into the pulpit of the church on Sunday morning as their pastor to welcome the people to church? Wasn't that eye-opening? He had so dressed himself up, not one congregant recognized that was their own pastor standing there. But what he learned that day, he told them, not one of you stopped and even said hi. And this is typical today. Still, if we're not careful, this is typical of the church. I was coming home from the hospital one Saturday night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd been in the hospital to visit one of our ministers on the team, retired, and was in the hospital, and he was having a horrible time. So I spent time with him that evening, and I actually was able to help him get help from the nurse and the doctor, because he had a problem they didn't even know about. I told the nurse about it. They didn't even know he had this problem. And so I was able to get medication and get him going. I said, Dr. Kuhn, I did all right that night. On my way home, I went by way of our church, and I felt led of the Holy Spirit to pull into the church parking lot. And I did. And as I did, and I was sitting there, I saw a man sitting at a table, one of our picnic tables outside the back office area of our church, 1 o'clock in the morning. And he started walking by me, and I said, sir, how you doing? Fine. He said, I just sitting there relaxing. I said, well, that's okay. I just want you to know something. I want you to know that there's cameras out here, and we know you're sitting out here. I didn't know he was there when I drove by, but our cameras would reveal that when we review them. And I said, I just don't want you to ever get in trouble thinking that you were there to get into our church. I just want you to be careful. So we had a nice conversation, invited him to church. But that was a point where the Lord directed me at 1 o'clock in the morning to pull into the church parking lot. Why would I normally do that? I need to get home and get to bed because I got to get up and preach. But the Lord directed that. And I think that not only do we want to believe that we create opportunities, we want to believe that the Lord can lead us to opportunities. And one of the things that we need to be very, very aware of today, we need to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We never know who's around. We never know how great someone's need is. We never know what someone is going through until we follow the leading of the Spirit. Now, let's get one thing very, very theologically straight today. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
So I'm getting an amen ahead of time. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. There's nothing like being led by the Spirit, but there's nothing like doing what God's Word says to do already. Did you catch that? I already know it's God's will to witness. I already know it's God's will to pray. I already know it's God's will to obey. I know it's already God's will to help the poor and the needy. I know it's there's a whole long list of things that are already God's will. And I believe in being led by the Spirit, but I also believe that we are already led by the Spirit to already do what God's Word already says that we should already be doing. Now can you say amen?
Amen.
To be doing what we should already be doing, we got to be careful when we start talking about, well, the Lord led me, the Lord, because what are you saying? Are you saying the Lord doesn't lead to other things? Because if we got all kinds of work that's not being done, but we're only doing what we said the Lord led us to do, how are we going to take care of all the other things that aren't being done? I'm already led by God to do those things. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. We've got to be sensitive to the need. We need to be aware of exactly what is transpiring around us all the time. Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, before we finish reading about this, who and what did the Good Samaritan do? Well, the Samaritans and the Israelites didn't like each other. You remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? The disciples were surprised that he talked to a Samaritan woman. You know, the Samaritans, basically the scripture taught that Samaritans and the Israelites, they had no dealings with each other. And the big thing behind that, one of the big things was the following. The Samaritans were a people that believed that God chose Mount Gerizim near Shechem for God's dwelling. These were people who believed in God. These were people who were followers of God, but they believed that God's dwelling was going to be in Mount Gerizim, which was near Shechem. I know that's not that important to you right now because you may not see that map in your brain, but I'm just giving the difference. Whereas the Jews believed that Mount Zion in Jerusalem was the place that God chose as his dwelling. Believe it or not, that was one of the biggest differences between them. The Samaritans thought that God dwelled in the mountain of Gerizim, and whereas the Jews believed that Jesus' dwelling was in Jerusalem. Hence the big difference between them, among others. So let's take a look at what the Good Samaritan did. We pick up in verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Now, let's take a look at something. There's 5 things that this Good Samaritan did. 5. Number 1, he stopped and took care of him on the spot. Keep that thought in mind. Number 2, he took him into the city. He was beaten. He was physically impaired. He was messed up. Number 3, he got him settled in a place to dwell for the time being. Number 4, he paid the bill for that man to stay where he was staying. And number 5, he said, if there are any expenses added on when I get back, let me know and I'll pay you for that. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This is a thorough and complete story of discipleship. I think I've told you before, I'll tell you again. My wife calls it spiritual abortion when we lead someone to the Lord, but we don't follow through on their lives to grow them in the Lord. Just like we don't believe in aborting of children's lives in mother's wounds. We don't believe in that. We're totally against it. Totally against that. It's against God's word. It's called murder, right? And yet, when we get a new babe in Christ, they come to Jesus, we got a responsibility to go after them and try to nurture them and try to grow them, because if we let them slip through our fingers, that's no more than spiritual abortion. We've let our life slip through our fingers. I think I told you once before, I'm going to tell you again what Billy Graham said years ago. What Billy Graham said, if everybody in America was still serving the Lord, whoever came to the altars, just in my crusades alone. And he wasn't, listen, Billy Graham was down to earth. He was not a bragger. He was not a boasting person. He was a man who just believed in telling it like it was. And he said, if everybody in America is still serving the Lord that have come to my altars, at our altars, that service calls, he said, America would be Christianized today. And that came from Billy Graham, who had a background that at one time didn't believe you could lose your salvation. Yet he's admitting so many have slipped through. They slipped through our fingers, folks, because we didn't follow up on them. So this is a complete story of discipleship. And so, well, what is the point? What is the point of this parable? The point is, and it's on your outline, in the back page at the bottom. We're not done yet. I got more to say, but I just want to make it look, oh, we're done early today. We might still be done a little early. But our neighbor is the person directly in our path that needs help. That's our neighbor. I have a meeting with Jesse Ford. She's the school counselor. And you know what gave me a real burden for that school that we've been helping with book bags and stuff? I think the driving force to reach out to that particular school, number one, is close to the church, closer to the church. Number two, when I called the school originally to touch base and open the door for opportunity of ministry, they gave you a list of all the voicemails. Remember what I told you? Some of you weren't here. But the very first response on, if you're calling such and such, dial this number. So they went through the whole list. The very first one on this school phone was, for mental health, call this number. The third one, for the counselor, call this number. Wait a minute. We don't get the office. We don't get the school principal. We don't get the vice principal. We don't get all the workers. We get mental health as the first line of entry into the school. That's what spoke to my heart and said, Lord, something is gone awry. One of our teachers, Dr. Holly, in our church, she's on our school board. And I just married her and her husband recently. And I've had Holly in a lot of counseling sessions over things in her life. But she's also an educator, a doctor of education. And so we work with her in that line of work. I've got three doctors of education in Dover area that actually work with me in counseling, three of them. Because their lives go through things too. And a lot of it is about the school issues. But Holly said to me recently, she says, Pastor, she says, yeah, we got a kid that was threatening to kill other kids, and we've got fights going on, and we have one student throwing chairs at other kids, and all kinds of threatening things going on in schools. And so when we're talking, my mind was on the high school. And I said, so, well, how old are these kids? Well, I'm talking about fifth graders. I said, fifth grader? She said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we had a fifth grader the other day. We had a report. He's starting to kill, can come to school and kill the kids. I said, fifth grader? She said, oh, yeah. There's threats. There's fights. We're all the time breaking up fights. Folks, we're talking about grade school kids. grade school kids. These are the kinds of stories you hear in high school and colleges and things. But we're talking about grade school. I know I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to, you're going to say, I'm old and forgetful, is what you're going to say. I am old and I am forgetful at times, but I remember this one. This is not old and forgetfulness. It's like it just, like I just heard it. When I was in grade school, the school I was going to, one of the problems they were dealing with, are you ready? Are you certainly ready to hear what I'm going to say? You're going to tune me out when I tell you. You're going to tune me out. You're going to say, that's a bunch of baloney. Here we go. Alcoholism is one of the problems we deal with in our school. And I thought they meant the parents. No. Kids coming to school drunk. That was in my day. And folks, over the years, as things have escalated and all the wokeism and all that junk that has crept into our schools, it's not doing anything to help our kids spiritually. It's dismantling them. It's affecting them. It's destroying their mind, their view of all kinds of things. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's a school that needs help, and we get in the front door by meeting the social needs of this school, by providing book bags and pens and pencils. And I'm going to have this meeting with Jessie Ford, and a couple of you ladies I think are going to hopefully join me when I meet with her. This is an opportunity, a gold mine, that we can get into the lives of this school and these teachers, because the plan that I'm taking to them is a plan that will help expand their thinking and will help open the door to them be more willing to let us do a little more in the school than just provide book bags. So you be praying. Amen. We have a meeting that's going to be lined up after school's out. We talked on the phone. We're going to meet after school is closed. Now, the fact that they're so willing to let us come in is a sign. Amen. They want Amen. Help. Amen. And this can be an explosion of opportunity, folks, in that school. And when the officials see it, when the school teachers see it, when the staff sees it, when the parents hear about it, when the parents' kids go home, hey, somebody provide us a book bag, Mom, and et cetera, et cetera. This is going to open the door. And by the way, we want them to know that this is a church. You want to know why? Because the church has been so looked down on as being wacko. We want them to know that we are a loving people, that we are a caring people, that we are people that want to help. And I think that's going to bring a lot of walls down, and God's going to be able to do things in that school, and it can even spread. So you be praying, and we'll keep you posted as to when that meeting time is going to happen. Now, our neighbor is the person directly in our path that needs help. And any school that you call, and the first line of entrance is through mental health. Lord, help us. You see, even if my neighbor is my enemy, then no one is excluded from being eligible to be my neighbor. I mean, if it's literally my neighbor next door, or if it's a neighbor in the neighborhood, or if it's a neighbor at work. I think we use that word neighbor as our spouses and friends and next door neighbor. No, the word neighbor meant anybody you saw in need, anywheres on planet Earth, is our neighbor. Romans 12, 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? If he is thirsty, you're supposed to do what? Give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head or her head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. So, who do we see every day? We see neighbors every day. Who do I know right now that's in need? What should we look for every day? What opportunities are out there? Whoever and whatever, that is your neighbor. There was a family walking down the street one day in Dover, downtown Dover. And you could tell. You know, after when you're looking, it doesn't take long. to see it. And I'm always looking. And there was this mother and father pushing their crib down the road. You could tell by the dress. You could tell by the expression. And even more so, you could tell by the Holy Spirit helping you to see who your neighbor is. I knew they were in need. And when you're talking about downtown Dover, good luck finding a place to park. Every spot's filled. You know how I got confirmed this was of God? What do you think is just a few feet in front of me, but an empty parking spot that I was able to pull over and give them money to help them out? And this is our neighbor. Did I tell you about the time I was taking a hike down 95, down the street, on the highway, just out walking? My mother-in-law lived near there. So I was walking down Highway 95 up in Newark, getting a hike in, and there was a man standing there hitchhiking. So I approached him, started talking to him. Number one, I'm never going to see that man again, on this earth anyways. This man is going to be getting in the car, traveling wherever he was going. In our conversation, I found out he'd had some acting experience, but he was destitute and without. And I started talking to him about the Lord. And he said something to me that I'll never forget. And I think it's got to be, it's one reason why I meant to have a $20 bill in my pocket to show you today as an example. Forgot to bring it in. Rats! Anyways, I always carry money. I've told you before, be ready to chunk some chains. Be ready to help somebody. Just be ready to always carry some extra cash on hand. People on the street corners don't carry credit card containers to run your credit card. They might want your credit card, but you didn't know. And so he says, sir, and he was very gentle. He was very kind. He was not nasty. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't unappreciative. He says, you know what, sir? To be honest with you, right now, I am so hungry, I'd rather have some food. And I never forgot that. It just so happened that day, I had money in my pocket. You know what I was going to do? On the way of my hike, I was going to stop off and get something to eat and drink from the hike on the corner store. I was so thankful to God that I had money in my pocket. It wasn't a lot. I wish it could have been more, but he was so appreciative. And you know what I was able to do? I was able to finish witnessing to him. After I gave him the money, I was able to finish witnessing, and I was able to tell him what he needed to do. If you do not feel you are ready, if you feel like you're not sure, here's what you do. And I told him how to ask Jesus into his heart. Always, 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 always take a moment to at least say to somebody, hey, if you're not wanting to do it now, can I suggest you do this in the future, should that time come, that you are ready? Because it could be, it's amazing how many people come to the Lord on their deathbed. We were able to lead a lot of people to the Lord over the years on the deathbed. Because we found that deathbed evangelism was pretty well received by the people, because they knew the end was there. And we did have people saved. And days after, they did go home to be with the Lord. And some people say, no, it's true. Remember the man on the cross? Even though at first he's jeering Christ, he's giving Christ a hard time. But what happened while on the cross? Something broke him inside. And he watched and he listened to what Jesus was doing. And so what did he say? Lord, remember me. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now you talk about deathbed evangelism. You're already on the cross. You are dying. You're not coming off that cross until you get to the grave, wherever that was. And you say, Lord, I believe. That's all Jesus needed to hear. That's all he needed. Lord, I want to be with you. That's all he needed to hear. Jesus saw his heart. He saw his rage. Now, that's deathbed type things. I think we should get people to pray that prayer in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. They need to ask Jesus to forgive them and invite them in. You've been seeing Billy Graham do that in commercials on TV. You've been noticing Billy Graham Jr., you've been noticing him? Brother Graham, Franklin Graham, he's been doing that commercial, and he's having people pray a prayer with him. And we just got to pray that God can take that prayer and use that prayer. People will be praying, all right? So make sure you carry that $20 bill with you, folks, all right? So we're going to bring this story to a close, and I want you to listen carefully to this analogy of what you've heard today. The priest should have done his job. For whatever reason, he didn't. The Levite should have done his job. For whatever reason, he didn't. The Samaritan, who has no dealings, and I have researched this well, it is believed that the man beaten on the road was a Jew. So this is a Samaritan who is stopping to help the people they don't like. And the ones being helped don't like them. But it's interesting, like Jesus said in the Old Testament, if your enemy has an ox in the ditch, stop and help them. You know, Jesus knows the bigger plan, doesn't he? Imagine your neighbor who's been your enemy for years. My neighbor next door, where I live, they're Christians. But I wasn't sure where I stood with them at times, because if some leaves blew in their yard, they weren't happy. I just didn't always know what they believed. And sometimes before we had a fence, my dog would visit their yard and do their business, and we'd have to go clean it up. And they didn't like that. One day, a wind came through, and it dismantled one of his trees. You know what we did? I did. I went over and helped him clean it all up and put it on his truck. We have never been the same since. They wave all the time. They talk all the time. We do trick-or-treat night, Halloween night. Our cul-de-sac, we all sit together at one of the neighbor's house just outside of our cul-de-sac because they go to our church. My next-door neighbors go to our church. The Bells, they go to the base chapel. And anyways, we all sit around Jody and Dorothy. He's our counselor. She's our business administrator. We all sit in our yard, and we hand out tracts, and we give out candy to all the neighbor kids that come. We make it a united effort together as a light. We call it Light the Night. And we build a fire, we light it up, and we have all this candy stuff that we're giving the gospel out at the same time. It's a great tool. I encourage you to do it. Our church has done it in the parking lot and have 1,000 kids show up on Halloween night. Better that they're there in an environment that's positive than to be in an environment that's not so positive, going door to door at nights. Anyways, listen to this beautiful analogy, and then we're going to close. Listen to this. As someone has said, Jesus as the Good Samaritan. Now listen carefully. I'm going to read it twice. As proof of the robbed and wounded race, sin and the devil are the robbers who have despoiled man of his role of innocence and all supernatural gifts and grievously wounded him in his natural gifts. Thus man lay weak, helpless, and half dead. I'm going to read that again. And listen carefully. So Jesus took this parable and he took this analogy of helping a man who was beaten on the roadside. It was a physical help. This statement is of a spiritual nature. One more time. The proof of the robbed and wounded race, that would be the person on the side of the road. Sin and the devil are the robbers. It wasn't the men who came out from the bushes and robbed and beat this man. Who have despoiled man of his role of innocence and all supernatural gifts and grievously wounded him in his natural gifts. So in the spiritual sense, there is no supernatural gifts that they will be robbed of those because they won't know him because they're being beaten and abused by Satan and his demons and grievously wounded him in his natural gifts so that even in the natural realm, he or she cannot help themselves. Thus, this person lay weak and helpless and half dead, meaning spiritually death is the intimate outcome of the person out there today who was laid, beaten, and abused by Satan and his demons and all the things of this world, stripped them of any spiritual help, stripping them of any physical help and mental help. They must become our neighbor so that God can use us to take them in, even pay, help them, clothe them, feed them, give them place to live. And Calvary does this type of stuff. Calvary does this type. We helped 700 some families 1 year. We fed 1,700 people for Thanksgiving Day. And we clothe people. We find places for them to live. I've been on the phone talking to the bankers to save people's cars. Because when they hear a trusted person on the phone that you say, I say, go online, look me up, you'll see my face, who you're talking to. We're right on a website. We give them all the information, who we are, so they don't think we're just a friend. And we've seen people have their cars saved. We've seen people have help with their homes. We see bill collectors back off because somebody has intervened. All these things are, all these little things are very important to help people get through in this world that we live in. And folks, unfortunately, it's only getting worse. So next week, we'll have a part two to this from a different direction. And let's pray that God will help us to be sensitive and aware and watchful. Watchful, aware, and sensitive. And be praying that the doors of this school will fly open even wider. You know, when the door of opportunity closes, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to build another door. If the window of opportunity closes, you build another window. If we got turned down, we just go find another school. We don't quit. Churches don't quit. Churches don't stop. They don't lay back. They don't sit back. They don't wait till Jesus comes. They're out there helping to expedite the coming of Christ. Because the more the people that get saved, the closer the return of Christ is going to be. Because there's so many people that Christ wants to be saved. In fact, if there's anything that I can think of right now, biblically speaking, that is holding the rapture of the church taking place right now, it would be this one thing. He wants more people saved. Amen. I believe that with my heart. Amen. The church is the restraining force for keeping the rapture from happening at this point. But it's based upon the timing of God, whenever that is. It's because he wants more people saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let us pray that God will help us to run into somebody. Carry a 10, carry a 20. And listen, you're only, and I'm only giving God's money back to other people. That's all I'm doing. And the stories I could tell you of how God replaced the money I've given away over the years would blow your mind. He takes care of his people who takes care of his people that need him. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Father, and we just want to continue to pray for our friend who just slipped out of the service, that, Lord, you would continue to help her and touch her, Father. We thank you for that they were here today. We just pray, God, that you will be with them and watch over them. As there's some follow-up to check on her, we just pray that, Lord, that she is going to do well. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you will help us. We leave here today to be searching for those who are in need. Lord, first of all, anybody who doesn't know you, they're in need. They just don't know how badly they are in need. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will be a light and a witness. And Lord, when we go out into a restaurant and eat, we should ask the server, is there anything we can pray for? We're going to pray for our food today. What can we pray for you? We need, Lord, to do these kinds of things that will let it be known to the people of our community that there's people who care. There's people who want to pray for them. And I'm amazed, Lord, that 95% of the people that my wife and I ask, they always have something for us to pray for. So people want prayer. People just didn't know there's people that want to pray for them. So, Lord, let our minds and hearts be so aware that the need is there. And we are there. We have the answer. We need to step out and speak out. Not be afraid. Not be ashamed of the gospel. And not be afraid to speak out. And, Lord, to remember one thing, if we get jeered and made fun of, it's a beautiful thing to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's okay. Because that means that Christ is being emphasized. And so, Lord, help us to see this more clearly. Bless this church. Continue to meet its needs. Continue to provide, Lord, names of those to candidate. And Father, let them not become discouraged. Let them continue to hang in there, Lord, believing that you have somebody for them. And we'll give you glory, praise, and honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say something before you leave? Did I tell you about our superintendent? What took place? Did I mention that to you? You know, our superintendent, Brother Don Immel, I think you've talked with him, haven't you? You know, he's over 400 pastors. I don't know how many churches. We have 300 and some churches, maybe more than 300 and some, maybe closer to 400. I don't know. But that's just 400 pastors. You've got, I'm over 150 ministers, just Delaware and Greater Philadelphia. So we got hundreds of pastors and ministers, but they're not pastoring yet. Well, this man is so busy, he can't see straight. Do you know that he has had to step in now, and he's doing what I'm doing? He's picked up a small church that they can't get a pastor. So he's now pastoring on Sundays, and this man is so busy, he can't see. He's over hundreds of pastors and ministers, and now he's doing it. And you know what he said to me recently? He said at our section meeting, he said, Pastor Kuhn, thank you, thank you, thank you for being there for Selbyville. Because he knows how hard it is right now. So it is hard to find pastors right now. That is true. And but God, he'll have something. Amen. Stay encouraged. God bless you, and we love you.